When you go into this passage here in verse 20, the Apostle Paul begins here to express his desire to be with the church at Rome, the believers at Rome. And he's going to be talking about the providence of God to lead him in other places and what his mission is. And so as I open up this message, I'll ask this question: what do you consider to be the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? And if you go by the scriptures, the mission of the church is to preach the gospel. Now, it is not the mission of the church to stamp out physical poverty. It is not the mission of the church to heal physical ailments. It's not the mission of the church to start soup kitchens, to start the shelters, or to do anything like that. Now, that's not to say that we as human beings ought not help others who are in need. We ought to. The Bible, Christ told us, love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we see people in need, and if we have the means to help those who are truly in need, then we're to help them. But the mission of the church is to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. So we're not here to set up hospitals and to have soup kitchens and all of that. And again, I'm not dissuading people from doing that, you know, orphanages and all. In fact, the scripture is very clear back in the New Testament, early New Testament days, that the church is to take care of widows and orphans. What that was talking about was believing women and believing children, or children of believers who were left destitute and had no means of support. It was up to the church to take care of people like that, especially their brethren. And so we see that. But the mission of the church is to preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, to preach Christ to a dying world, to preach salvation by the grace of God based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're for. And so Paul starts off in verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. That's what we're here for. The gospel's the good news that sinners need to hear. You know, it's an amazing thing when you consider that we have the only good news that sinners need to hear, but it's the only good news that no sinner by nature wants to hear. Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And yet we are to strive to preach the gospel. We're to endeavor to preach the gospel. We're to be diligent to preach the gospel. That's why even in a small group like ours, that's why we have our Reign of Grace ministry. We have Eager Avenue Grace Church and Reign of Grace Ministries. I preach it on television. Why we have this live streaming. We're trying to get the gospel out. And we rejoice with others who are doing the same. Now, those who are, we know that false religion abounds today. And I don't rejoice in any preacher getting up on television or preaching to multitudes who does not preach the gospel. I'm not a partner with them. I'm not in fellowship with them. And I do not support them. Our love and our endeavors, as we express that to our neighbor through the preaching of the gospel, has to be founded upon truth as it is in the scriptures, as it is in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had clearly and often throughout the book of Romans defined the gospel that he's talking about. I have strived to preach the gospel. And it's the gospel that he claimed in chapter 1. That concerns the person of Christ, who Christ is, that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's his sinless humanity. And he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's his deity. So who is Jesus Christ? God manifest in the flesh. That's the gospel. And then he went on to talk about the finished work of Christ. He said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek or the Gentile also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You cannot preach the gospel without declaring the person of Christ and the righteousness of God, which is the merits of the obedience and unto death of Christ, as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. That's what that righteousness is. It's a righteousness that we don't have by nature. It's a righteousness that we cannot work by trying to be good or keep the law. It's a righteousness that Christ accomplished as he died, as he obeyed unto death on Calvary's cross to put away our sins and to establish the only righteousness whereupon God could be just to justify the ungodly. So Paul says, I've strived to do that. And he did. You can see it in every epistle that Paul was inspired to write by the Lord. That's the main issue. And that's what the mission of the church is. Now Paul says here in verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And in verse 21, he says, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Well, he was a pioneer missionary. That means he saw his mission, his specific mission, was to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. Pioneering that. And so we know that God calls and equips his missionaries. And stop thinking of a missionary, somebody who goes overseas or goes to a foreign land. We are missionaries here in Albany, Georgia. But Paul's saying he was a pioneer missionary. It was his task, as the Lord laid it upon his heart, to go, as they say in Star Trek, to go where no man has gone before. That is with the gospel that he's talking about. It's not saying that Paul did not want to go anywhere where the gospel had already been preached. He wanted to go to Rome, and it had already been preached there. And he tells them that here in a minute. But what he's saying is, number one, that it was his specific calling of God to go where it had not been preached, and not just to go where it already had been preached to build upon others' foundation. Where it already had been preached. But I believe the specific emphasis of this point is Paul saying, I'm a missionary to the Gentiles. Many of the Jews had already heard the gospel preached. Most of them didn't believe it, but they had already heard it. But Paul is talking about his mission to the Gentiles, to call God's elect out of every nation. And of course, how are you going to do that? You preach the gospel. Because the preaching of Christ crucified. You didn't think about it. He quotes here from Isaiah 52, verse 15, to show that his mission and his desire was the fulfilling of prophecy. God's purpose to save his elect, his chosen people, out of the Gentile nations, where the gospel had never been preached before. And so that was so significant, because you see, the calling of God's elect out of every nation is the direct fruit and effect of the saving work of Christ on the cross, which is prophesied of in Isaiah 53. That's why the Lord said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this also establishes, again, that the message, the one message that we have, is the gospel of God's grace, wherein Christ is revealed and preached in the glory of his person, and wherein his righteousness is revealed as the only ground upon which God can be just and justify the ungodly. Now look at verse 22. He says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, what he's saying here is that Paul's, he wanted to come to Rome, and he's going to talk about that in just a little bit. But what hindered him from going to Rome is he had other duties. He had other callings. The Lord was sending him in other places. to preach the gospel. In other words, he had such a zeal and such a desire to preach the gospel and be used of God as an instrument of the power of God to save his people out of the Gentile nations that had hindered him from going to Rome where the gospel had already been preached. But look at verse 23. He says, "But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you." See, this wasn't just a new desire. He'd wanted to do this for years. He says in verse 24, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain." He was going to go to Spain. That was his idea. Just like, you know, and there's nothing wrong. And Paul never, as far as we know, Paul never made it to Spain. But, you know, he wanted to go there. He said, "I will come to you." So he's saying, on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop by at Rome. I'm going to come to you. He says, "For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company." So what he's simply telling them that, you know, he wanted to go there. He wanted to meet these people. He wanted to visit believers at Rome and enjoy fellowship with them. And then he wanted to go from there to Spain to preach the gospel. And since Rome was on the way to Spain, he planned to visit with them on the way. And we know that Paul did go to Rome eventually, but not the way that he had hoped. He went there as a prisoner. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But he eventually went there as a prisoner. And we don't have any record that he ever went to Spain. But we do know that the gospel was spread throughout by these Gentile churches through the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 25. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem." Now this was something the Lord had laid on his heart. In other words, instead of coming directly to you and going to Spain, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister, to serve unto the saints. There were believers in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 26, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia," the believers in Macedonia, "and Achaia," the believers in Achaia, "to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Now, this is why I call this believers caring for one another. And as much as Paul wanted to visit Rome, and as much as he wanted to go to Spain, there was a more immediate need in Jerusalem. And he mentioned this. You can read about some of this back in the book of Acts chapter 19. It's recorded there where Paul mentioned this intended journey back in Acts 19 and verse 21. Believers in Jerusalem at this time, there were some believers there who were in poverty for mainly, we know, two reasons. Number one, they were in poverty because they were being persecuted over the gospel. Their identification with Christ, their preaching of the truth, which drew out the hatred of the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. Many of them lost their jobs, their means of support. They had their homes taken from them, and they were in poverty and they needed help. And then another reason that we know that many of them were in poverty is there was a famine in the land at that time. And so what Paul's saying is the believers in Macedonia and Achaia heard about this in Jerusalem, and they wanted to help. These were mainly Gentile believers who wanted to help their Jewish brethren in the faith. And they cared for them. And this is a great example of believers caring for one another as we are one spiritual family under Christ. You see, in Christ, we're all one in the eyes of God's law and justice. We're all one in the kingdom of God. There's no Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. These differences, you see, have no merit, or no, they're no big deal in the family of God. We're sinners saved by grace, and that's what he's saying. And look at verse 27. It says, "It hath pleased them verily, as their debtors they are." Now think about that. They felt themselves indebted to the Jews, Jewish brethren. Now, he's not preaching legalism here. It's not a legal debt. But look what he says. "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things." word partakers there is a partner, a fellowshipper. He says, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, fleshly things, physical things. And this is the debt that he's talking about. It's not a debt of law. It's a debt of love. And what he's saying here is that these Macedonian and Achaean believers were so grateful for the spiritual things that God had used the Jews to bring them to, that they wanted to help the Jews physically with their material things. And you know which is the most important. We who are Gentiles have derived a great benefit from God through the Jews. It was through the Jews. Think about it in the Old Testament from Abraham on that God brought our salvation. Salvation is of the Jews. How? It's not that the Jews can save us. They need salvation themselves. But it was through the Jews, humanly speaking, that Christ, who is our salvation, came through. And we thank God for that. And we know it was due to nothing in them. And believing Jews know that. And then it was through them that the gospel was shot out through the world. You remember in Pentecost where all the Jews, and there were Gentiles too, who heard the gospel, and they were dispersed, and they brought the gospel into the world. And so we who are Gentiles have derived a great spiritual benefit from God now, from the power of God, through the righteousness of Christ, but it was through the instrumentation of the Jews. To the Jew first and the Greek also. And so they saw themselves as debtors. We owe them a lot. Not because they saved us or not because, but because God used them in our salvation. And it's a debt of love. So what are we to do? Well, we receive spiritual benefit through them. Let's let them receive physical benefit through us. And so they had taken up an offering and they gave it to Paul. That's how much they trusted Paul, and said, would you take this to the poverty stricken brethren in Jerusalem? Now, over in 1 John chapter 3, this is part of that love of the brethren that John speaks of. Now, love of the brethren is a godly love rooted in the truth of the gospel, which binds us together in the faith, taking sides with one another against the world in the faith, identifying with one another in the faith. It's not talking about syrupy, sappy, emotional love, even though that may exist. In many ways, but it's talking about our oneness in Christ in the truth of the gospel. We stand together. But it also filters down into meeting the needs of each other when we're really in need. And that's what John writes about. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 13. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. The world is not in love with brethren. Now, let me make a real good distinction here. Let's say a husband and a wife who do love each other, but they're not. But one's a believer and one's not. Now, there is a mutual love, a romantic love, a brotherly love there, but there's no godly love because one's a believer and one's not. One's of the world and one's of Christ. So you see what I'm saying? Now, this godly love that he's talking about, and you've heard the term in the Greek, the agape love. That's what it is. It's a love from God. It's a love we don't have by nature. It's a love that only comes to us through Christ, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. That's the kind of love he's talking about. It's love in the truth that binds us together. Okay? And it says in verse 14 of 1 John 3, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We stand with the brethren. We're in fellowship with the brethren. That's what he's talking about, partakers of their spiritual things. Back here in Romans 15, in verse 27, we're in fellowship with them spiritually. We have a spiritual family, a spiritual kinship in the truth by the grace of God through Christ. We have the same Father, the living God. We have the same elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand before God equally accepted in His righteousness imputed to us. And so we're together. We love the brethren. And he says in verse 14, this is 1 John 3, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, if that love is absent, if there's no fellowship, no partnership, what does that mean? That means you're dead, spiritually dead. In verse 15, he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So this love evidences spiritual life. We know we've passed from death unto life. And an evidence of that is we're in fellowship with the brethren. We love the brethren. But it goes further than that. Look at verse 16 of 1 John 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's the ultimate show of love, evidence of love, giving your life for the brethren. But verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, that is material good, you have an abundance of money, of food, of clothing, whatever, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, turns his back on him and doesn't help, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see, this kind of charity to a brother or a sister in need is an evidence that we love him. And this agape love is love in action. And he says in verse 18, my little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, that's what he's talking about over here in Romans 15. That's what these Gentiles, believers from Macedonia and Achaia, they had partaken of the spiritual things of the Jews. They'd been saved by the grace of God, and they wanted to help those who were in need because of poverty or sickness or whatever they're going through. And then look at verse 28. He says, this is Romans 15:28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So Paul says, he wanted to go to Rome and go to Spain, but on his way. But when he finished this task and literally put his seal on this fruit of theirs, he commended their gifts as the fruit of faith, love, and gratitude. That's what it means to put his seal. Back then, a seal was used to stamp anything as to be genuine. And Paul's saying here, that's what he said, I'm going to show this is genuine. This is genuine love. They're not doing this trying to earn their favor, earn favor from God. They're not doing this in order to make themselves righteous before God. They're doing this out of love to the brethren and gratitude to God. So he says in verse 29, and I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And there it is. Paul said, when I get to you, it'll be in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Well, as we know, Paul finally made it to Rome. We know the history of this is recorded in the book of Acts and recorded in some of the epistles. Paul didn't get to Rome the way he had originally intended to go there on his own and fellowship with brothers and sisters in the faith, but he was sent there, forced to go there in chains, in bonds. And as you know, even then, though, he was able to meet them, and he was in what they call his own hired house. In other words, he was confined to a house, and they could come and go. And through that providential prison that God had put him in, Paul was able to witness the gospel and preach the gospel. Remember, he told the Philippians, he said, I'm bound, but the gospel is not bound. And so nobody can bind the gospel. God's going to get the gospel to his people. I've heard people you say people have to hear the gospel to be saved. And I tell them, no, God says they have to hear the gospel to be saved. They say, well, what about somebody in the jungles of Africa who never seen a Bible and read a Bible, never heard it? Listen, if there's one of God's chosen people in the jungles of Africa or in the deserts of Arabia, God's going to get the gospel to them. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. God's powerful enough to do that. And so we see, now Paul wrote many of his epistles from his hired house in Rome. Philippians, for example, they're called the prison epistles. And you remember it was through Paul being in that confined house in Rome that a man named, an old thief named Onesimus came to him out of the book of Philemon and met him and heard the gospel, and God saved him. So Paul, even in his confinement in Rome, he was able to preach and promote the gospel. And let me just read you this out of Philippians to close with. This is Philippians 1:7. Paul writing from Rome in prison. And he says, even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, in my chains, and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. In other words, that there's a fellowship of grace even there. And then this is Philippians 1:12. He says, But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's how Paul looked at it. In fact, he even called himself God's prisoner of the Lord. Okay.